We are in the book of Joshua. We're going through it verse by verse. So if you could turn there, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 6 this morning. And it's going to be a really great passage. I'm sure that most of us here today have heard of this story. A few of us here today have probably studied it carefully. And a great many more of us have heard of it, but never really studied it that carefully. So we're going to have an opportunity this morning to look at faith that brings down walls. The city of Jericho, Joshua and the Israelites are going to attack the city of Jericho. The walls will fall down. And this is an epic story in the Bible. I said when we started the series in the book of Joshua, I said this, and you remember I said this. I said the book of Joshua is one of those books in the Bible that you hear about, but you don't hear taught on very often. Why? Because it contains everything in one book that people don't like about the Bible. I mean, it has miracles that defy sort of the laws of nature. So if you're not very supernatural, you're going to have a problem with Joshua when they part the Jordan River and the Jericho walls fall down from walking around. I mean, we'll get to it. I mean, there are like 15 chapters of boring genealogies. I mean, that is one of the reasons why people don't like the Bible, right? I mean, it's not boring. I'm not saying it's boring. I'm saying people say that. But I've never been bored with it. Just kidding. But listen, Joshua, it's a tough book. And there are battles in the book of Joshua where a lot of people die. So it's a tough book to study. But we're doing it here at Fellowship Raleigh. And this chapter is one of those ones you've heard of, right? You've heard the song about the walls of Jericho, right? You've heard it. But the song doesn't say anything about all the deaths. You know, so it's just amazing. Like, we're familiar, but only a little bit with some of these stories. You know, it's similar to how, you know, people decorate their kids' rooms with Noah's Ark, right? But there's no, like, people drowning in the decorations, right? And I say that, but I mean, it's like the Bible is real. It's serious. And so, title of the sermon, Faith That Brings Down Walls. Let me just show you one important verse in the New Testament, Hebrews 11, verse 30. It'll be up on the screen. But this helps us understand the story in Joshua. And so the New Testament can be our guide a bit to this Old Testament story. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. But we know that this chapter, whatever we take from it, we are to be challenged and encouraged in faith. Amen? I mean, we know that. That's got to be our big idea. And so our big idea this morning as we go through Joshua chapter 6 is this. The account of the battle at Jericho calls for me to have a great faith in God. So let me pray. We're going to look at four qualities of great faith in God from Joshua chapter 6. Let me pray and we'll jump into the first one. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. And yeah, Lord, as we read this chapter, we recognize that there are some familiar parts to it and there are some difficult parts to it. And we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would help us understand what you are saying to us, what you are saying to your church. I pray that our faith would be stirred, would be encouraged, and that we would walk out of here with great faith. With great faith like Joshua, with great faith to reach our city for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Four qualities of great faith in God. First one is chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. This is our first point, and it is obedient to the word of God. Obedient to the word of God. So what does great faith look like? Obedient to the word of God. I want you to see that from verses 1 through 14. I'm going to read them to you. Verses 1 through 14, just right here at the outset. Here we go. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpets, then all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, every one straight before him. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout. Then you shall shout. So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. All right. 4 qualities of great faith in God. The first one, obedient to the word of God. And so we see there 14 verses. We see, obviously, the Lord is giving Joshua a battle plan, a strategy for how they are to overcome, conquer, attack this fortified city of Jericho. It's worth noting in verse 2, it says, and the Lord said. So these battle instructions come from the Lord. It would be very safe and probably good to presume that when the Lord says this in verse 2, that is the man from chapter 5, verse 14. The commander of the Lord's army, who we talked about last week, was God presenting himself to Joshua. So verse 2 is the Lord speaking. It is the commander. It is their leader. Joshua is his servant, as well as the general of Israel. Now, what a strange battle plan. I mean, maybe we should think about this a little bit today. Do we actually believe this story? Like, did that really happen, or is that just a nice Sunday school story? What a strange battle plan. This requires great faith. And it requires obedience because it was God who said, do this. I can't imagine a military general in 2019 calling upon evangelical worship leaders to go march circles around ISIS as the strategy. No. It makes no sense. I mean, it's not intuitive. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't really align with human wisdom and logic and what we think would be a good plan. And isn't that often the case? Or it certainly is sometimes the case. And that's my point here. Really, great faith is obedient to the word of God. You think about it. Noah has not seen a rain cloud for years, months, who knows how long. Certainly doesn't see a flood coming. Build an ark, Noah. Okay. It doesn't make sense. It's counterintuitive, but I've heard from God's word, this is what I am to do, and I will exercise great faith and be obedient to the word of the Lord. Jesus comes up to some professional fishermen. They do it for a living. Jesus is a carpenter. They've been fishing all night. They've not caught anything. Jesus says, cast your nets over there. Like, Lord, we've been fishing all night. We've not caught anything. But because you say so, we will do what is to us counterintuitive because we want to exercise great faith in you and be obedient to your word. And it works out good for them. Jesus says in another place, you know, to his disciples, he's like, hey, gather everyone together and sit them down organized on picnic blankets. I know all we have is a basket with a couple loaves of bread, but I have food for all of them. The disciples are like, you know what? We really don't think you do, so we're not going to like organize the picnic blankets because that's going to be a lot of work to clean them up because we don't think we actually have the lunch. No. They're like, okay. You know, it's counterintuitive. It doesn't really line up with my wisdom, my reasoning, my sort of logic, but I want to exercise great faith and show obedience to the word of God. You know, we should ask, why did the Israelites believe? Because what we see in verses 1 through 14 is they did it. Why did they do it? Why did they believe? And that's a good question to ask, right? Well, for one, they just saw God part the Jordan River miraculously, so maybe they were still sort of, you know, riding that wave of faith. Maybe even with that, though, because you see all through the Bible, someone will see like an amazing miracle and then like they'll wake up the next morning and they don't believe anything about God. So sometimes that doesn't really do it, right? And so maybe it's just we should recognize that faith is such a gift from the Lord. So the reason they believe is because God enabled them to. That's important to remember. Another reason, though, I would say one of the reasons they believed, here it is, because Joshua did. Joshua so believed. He was a believable leader. And they could follow a leader who had faith like Joshua. And that should challenge and encourage us as leaders in whatever role God has given us to lead. Are we leading by faith? So, listen, I'm not saying that this should be the new, you know, strategy for military. Or that, you know, like if you're wanting a new house in downtown Raleigh, you should just go circle it 7 times. We have a reasonable faith. We use our minds as Christians. We're not supposed to be, you know, all the time like weirdos who are just doing like kind of crazy things. You know, Christians are called to be doctors and, you know, leaders and officials and policymakers, and we're to use our minds. We have a reasonable faith. Everything's not sort of wild. But there are crucial points where human common sense, human logic, worldly wisdom runs counter and contrast to what God in his word asks us to do. And the question is, in those instances, will we have the great faith that shows obedience in God? I'll give you an example. Maybe it's just the way we handle our money, right? The world says, spend your money on you, all of it. It's yours. God says, give your money away first. Live on less and grow as a generous giver. You're a steward. It's God's. Just that right there, like that, the worldly wisdom and God's wisdom are totally different there. I mean, will we exercise great faith and live obediently in that? Maybe it's dealing with work. You know, the world says, work hard when someone else is looking. God says, work as unto the Lord with integrity at all times. I mean, like that, you know, it's like, so there you go. Will we be that follower of Christ, though, that shows great faith by obeying God's word? Instead of just sort of running our life around, you know, whatever is intuitive or common sense to culture and to the world. So Joshua and the Israelites, they inspire us here. They challenge us because they demonstrate obedience to the word of God. So may we do the same. Let's look at the second point. 4 qualities of great faith in God. Obedient to the word of God. Now, number 2, dependent on the power of God. Dependent on the power of God. Amen. So listen, here we are. We're on the 7th day. How many times have they circled Jericho so far? Come on. 6, that's right. So now we're on the 7th day. They're going to circle Jericho 7 times on the 7th day. It's going to be a total of 13 times. That's crazy. Joshua says, you guys cannot speak. So it is a 7-day silence band. You can just imagine the people of Jericho hanging off the walls, throwing, you know, stuff at them, saying things about their mom, whatever. You know, they're like talking all this trash. Joshua's like, do not speak. We are going for creepiest situation ever. The ram horns are blowing. We're circling the city silently. I mean, don't say anything. Let them say whatever they want to you. You don't say anything to them. It reminds you of Christ when he was brought in to the Sanhedrin in the Gospels, and he was falsely accused and slandered, and it says he was silent. It's this amazing picture here. You know, why did they go around so many times? Why did they go around 13 times? There's a lot of theories about how the walls of Jericho fell. I read a long article this week about pulse theory. You know, that it actually wasn't the loud voices. It wasn't the decibels of the voices that caused the walls of Jericho to fall, but it was actually from walking 13 times around with like a million army soldiers. It would have caused, you know, like some crevices and some pulsing of the ground and caused the walls to fall. Okay. You know, we talked about that one of the reasons maybe that the Jordan River parted was that there was an earthquake, because it has happened before. There actually was an earthquake that sort of stopped the Jordan River for about 24 hours in the 1900s. So, you know, but again, why? Why did they walk around 13 times? Maybe it was this: to see fully and totally how futile they were before this great challenge. And just to realize how much they need God. Maybe it was that. Maybe it was to give Jericho a little longer to repent. God gave them 400 years. That's another sermon to get into it. Then he gave them 40 years while Israel was wandering in the wilderness. They kind of knew Israel was coming. They had 40 more years then. Now they get 6 more days. God wants people to turn to him. He wants people to come to him and receive grace. It's just really cool to see that. But again, why did they walk around 13 times? You know, again, my point here is they're dependent on the power of God. I think it's to see how much they needed the power of God. One thing, though, I want to show you. In the first 13 verses of Joshua chapter 6, the term the ark is mentioned 10 times. Now, why do I point that out? Because that is really a lot of times. And even you can look beyond just the mere number of times it's mentioned and just look at how things are arranged. Joshua's like, put some soldiers before the ark, put some soldiers after the ark. The ark is the primary feature of what's going on here. And it really paints this picture, if you think about it, because the ark stood for the presence of God. So what we've got going here is you've got this picture of God is present with his people and God is circling around Jericho. This is a bad picture. And it reminds us as well of Genesis, when the 7 days of creation, God is doing something powerful. And so this is an awesome scene. And we are intended to see these things and to understand what's happening is God is present and God's about to do something. And so, let me say this. Not only did the faith of Joshua and the Israelites involve obedience, which we looked at in our first point, but it showed great dependence on the power of God. They were, Joshua and Israel, highly conscious of their own weakness as they walked around Jericho. And they were also highly conscious of God's presence with them as they walked around Jericho. Their actions show us that the presence of God was not just an idea for them. It was a very real reality that they were very much depending on. May we have great faith like that, that's dependent on the power of God. So 4 qualities of great faith: obedient to the word of God, dependent on the power of God. Now, number 3, serious about the holiness of God. Serious about the holiness of God. I don't think I read verses 15 and 16. So I'm going to read from there to verse 21. This is covering both those points we just looked at. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, donkeys, with the edge of the sword. All right. This is a tough passage. We're going to address what's being said here. But let me show you a couple things. The point here is a quality of great faith is serious about the holiness of God. I want to show you something about how these verses are arranged. So look at verse 16. I want you to see something very key here. You could write in your Bible even maybe about this. In verse 16, it says, "At the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout to the Lord!'" Right? Okay, so he gives the call, right? When do they shout? Verse 20. Whoa, so they had to wait. Look what they had to endure. He says, "Shout to the Lord." All right, so it's like this. They've been silent for 6 days, building up all this anxiety, right? People are mocking them. I mean, listen, I was reading this week. I was just thinking, I kind of just want to be part of the Israelite army and have the opportunity to just let this primal shout out, right? Like, that would be just awesome. I mean, sometimes we feel stressed out. That's just like a good medicine, right? Like, but it's not weird. Like, you're actually told to do it. Like, that sounds really cool. So here, listen, they've been walking around for 6 days. Joshua told them, don't say anything. So they haven't. This is like a million men. And then he says, "All right, shout." But then he's like, "Stop, don't shout." And then he gives instructions. Verses 17 through 19, he gives instructions. So, I mean, it's kind of like this. What I'm showing you is something here that's really key. It's kind of like the person who's like, "On your mark, get set." All right, let's talk about something for a little bit, guys. Really important about the race. I just want to explain a few more of the rules. Okay, go. I mean, you're like, whoa, man, like I can't stay on my toes for that long. Like, it's hard. What is happening here? The writer of Joshua is intentionally making this like climactic, because what he slips in between the command to shout and the actual shout is supposed to catch our attention. Because it's odd that it's there, so we're supposed to look at it like an artifact that's special. So we're going to do that. So verse 17 is these instructions. So verse 16, he's like, "Shout to the Lord." And he's like, "Not yet." Verse 17, "And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction." The New American Standard says, "shall be under the ban." He says, "Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, they shall go into the treasury of the Lord. Now the shout. So the people of the Lord shouted, and the trumpets were blown. So you just see here, there are these very important and detailed restrictions and instructions about this battle. And the writer of Joshua puts them in this sort of emphasized way for us to see. The point is, great faith in God is serious about the holiness of God. Serious about the holiness of God. There are a couple of really shocking verses here. I read to you already, verse 17, that the city and all within it shall be devoted to the ban or shall be devoted to destruction. But verse 21, it doesn't get much harder. Verse 21 says this, then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. Okay, yeah, that's a hard verse. That's a hard verse, and that is one of those verses that, you know, my neighbors and people that I know that are not Christians, they see that and it's like, man, that's why I struggle with the Bible. That's the problem I kind of have with God, is a verse like that. How can you have confidence in the Bible with a verse like that? And so it's important that we recognize that, that we wrestle with the Bible, with what God is saying. I could give an entire presentation, and I would love to, and we could do that later, and you know, we could do some Q&A or something, but because I'm just like, excited to learn about these things, I've spent some time this past week. But let me just say a few things to reflect on with this verse. And I can't cover everything, and I'll miss something, but here's four quick critical points. Number one, it's important to greatly grieve. Greatly grieve. Whether at age 2 or 102, whether by cancer or by the sword, we should greatly grieve at death. Because death always reminds us of living in a sinful world that has rebelled against a good Creator God. And the scriptures clearly say that the wages of sin is death. And so when we read a verse like this, we should greatly grieve. Because the wages of sin is death for all of us. That's the world we live in. And so we also, this will be the second critical point, should see God's judgment. We need to be careful that we understand this is the judgment of God. Let's not make morally outraged overstatements about the innocence of the Canaanites, because we know, just like us, they're not innocent. They're sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, these Canaanites were not only like us in that they were sinners, but they were also like us in that they were very wicked. Because we all are. The heart is deceitful above all else. These Canaanites were known for several practices, and you can look at, I think it's Exodus chapter 18 or Leviticus 18, you can look. You see detailed out some of the sins they'd done. God had given them 400 years to turn away from their sin. He'd then given them 40 years when Israel was in the wilderness on their way. And now 6 more days, and they have not turned back to the Lord. And God is bringing judgment on them. And God does not need our permission to judge them. And all death is judgment, whether it's at the end of life or early in life or in the middle of life. So God's judgment, it's important to understand that. The third critical point on this is that we should see the holiness of this moment. What do I mean by that? Well, let's not rush to draw false parallels to unholy things like ethnic cleansing, because that's clearly not what's happening here. Did Rahab get saved? Is she of the same ethnicity as the Israelites? No, she's not. This is not racial or ethnic cleansing. And so let's not draw a false parallel there. Let's also not draw a false parallel between sort of imperial expansion or looting or just, you know, pillaging, because we're going to see next week, Achan took something for himself and it causes the Israelites to be destroyed. It's not about that. It's not imperialistic expansion. It's not ethnic cleansing. It's way more holy than that. Holy meaning set apart, unique, and different. And we should understand this is a very unique time for God and Israel, at this time in world history, in salvation history, in Bible history. Israel is a people and it's a geographic nation and it is God's people at that time. And that's not the case in this time. God's people is international, not one nation. And we are not to sort of be God's people in the very rare times in Scripture that God's people, when it was Israel, actually carried out his judgment. That's not our calling at all. What does Jesus say to do? He says, love your enemies. And so, unfortunately, we could actually never sign up to be part of Joshua's army. Not that we would want to, but that's just important. See the holiness of the moment. Greatly grieve. Understand God's judgment. See the holiness. And the fourth one, I would just say, is Jesus. I just think it's important that we, as Christians, remember Jesus here. You know, we think about great injustice, right? We get outraged when we see injustice. And what do we mean by that? We mean when bad things happen to good people, right? And so that's injustice. And so let's just remember, though, that the ultimate moment in history when bad things happen to good people was the cross of Jesus Christ. Okay? Because he was truly innocent and not deserving of any wrath or punishment for sin. Jesus was the Creator God, deserving total honor and respect within his creation. But he was ignored, disrespected, and killed by men he created. Jesus was totally sinless, but he was falsely accused, arrested, and sentenced to a criminal death on the cross. Jesus was eternally in fellowship with the Father, but he bore the wrath of God on the cross. He was forsaken by the Father because of our sins. And so if we want to get really morally outraged about an innocent receiving a penalty, and there is no bigger moment and there is no greater moment than the cross of Jesus Christ, where the just became the justifier. Where the seriousness and the holiness of God was taken most seriously. And God sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so it's so important we think of Jesus when we look at a passage like this. So just kind of wrapping up this point on the seriousness about the holiness of God. It's interesting, I think we should see here as well, these restrictions on Israel's warfare. I think it highlights that there is temptation after success. And we should be careful in our lives, in seasons of success, that we guard against temptation. I think there's a warning here of that. And we're going to see this passage foreshadows the next passage where Achan, in their success, steals and violates these serious instructions from the Lord. Joshua and the Israelites were told to take their role very seriously. Their God is holy. This moment is holy. This moment is sad. We have seen obedience, dependence this morning, and now great seriousness about the holiness of God. Let that be true of our faith. And the last quality of great faith is this, and I love this one, established on the grace of God. Oh man, this is good. Prepare yourself. I'm going to read first 26 and 27. I'm going to come back to 22 through 25. 26 and 27 is just the end of chapter 6. It says, Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord be a man who rises up and rebuilds this city of Jericho. He's not just saying if someone ever builds like a house there again. He's saying if someone ever tries to erect it again as a fortress for military opposition to Israel. He says, at the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation. At the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua and his fame was in all the land. So in other words, at the end of chapter 6, Joshua's like, all right, don't ever do this again, or it's going to go real bad for you. That's what he says, basically. So now back to verse 22. Back to verse 22. 22 through 25, again, the point here, great faith in God is established on the grace of God. So look at verse 22. It says, but to the two men who had spied out the land. And if you weren't with us, we looked at Joshua chapter 2. That's when these two men went and spied out the land and they met Rahab, a prostitute who lived in the wall at Jericho in a house that was connected to the wall. Anyways, he says, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Oh, man. Okay. All right, so listen, only the Bible, only God here. Verse 21 is so hard. I mean, the animals, what they do. It's such a tough verse. You definitely have this reaction in your heart to it of, why? You know, that seems hard. And then verse 22, God's like, you know what? Let's make the only person that does get saved be the prostitute. See, only the Bible, only God, because we are saved not by our opinion that we might be innocent, not by someone else's opinion that we are innocent. We are saved only by the grace of God. And so it is that Rahab is the example of faith, the trophy of grace, the one who is saved, and her family who come into her house with her, who is saved from Jericho. Hebrews 11:30, I read to you at the beginning of the sermon. If you were to keep reading, verse 31 says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So it was her great faith also. We know from Matthew 1 that Rahab is in the line of Jesus Christ. She's a grandmother to Jesus. Only God, only the Bible. This idea that, you know, well, I think God saves people because whether they're good or bad, you know, he just sort of looks and sees if you've given a good effort to be a good, moral, upstanding person, and I'm pretty sure he'll save me based on my good works. Read the Bible. Only by the grace of God. Look, Rahab is saved, the prostitute of Jericho, because of her faith in the grace of God. All right. Hold your hand up if you've ever had a friend named Josh. Everybody here knows someone named Josh? Do you know someone named Josh? Okay, well, I hope you will meet someone named Josh or just feel more comfortable next time I ask for a hand up. but anybody met someone named Rahab recently? Maybe. I mean, there are people named that. But you know what's so important that we see? You are Rahab. I am Rahab. You're not Joshua in the story. I'm not either. We're the Gentiles who are saved only by the grace of God and need to turn to God, turn to his grace, and run into the shelter of his people and his family. And so great faith is established on the grace of God. And I love that Joshua even points out that she lives in Israel to this day. That her household and all who belong to her. Would Rahab be welcome at your Thanksgiving? Would Rahab be welcome in your fellowship group? Would Rahab be welcome at this church? Because Israel welcomed Rahab. And she found a new family and a new identity and a new purpose in her life. And that purpose was greater than the purpose of any of our lives. because she was in the line of Christ. And it's just such a challenge here. It's so awesome. So four qualities of great faith in God, obedient to the word of God, dependent on the power of God, serious about the holiness of God, established on the grace of God. And I'll close in prayer and ask the band to come back up as I read to you from Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.